You may be seated. I am here on behalf of our superintendent, Brother Burroughs, who you probably know is in the Holy Land. He is there to attend the Pentecostal World Conference that's in session, I believe, beginning Monday. He's there also on a tour of the Holy Land. So we're happy that our pastor, Sister Burroughs, could be there and have this time of relaxation, and as well as represent us, our district, at the World Conference, Pentecostal World Conference. I'm sure his heart is here this morning. I'm sure he's given thoughts toward us and prayers toward us as he is there, because this is a very meaningful segment of training in our fellowship. As far back as I can remember, I have been a part of it. I have been a participant, and I feel very strongly that this is one of the finest things we do in our fellowship, to help in the area of training and camaraderie and fellowship and acquaintanceship, just getting to know one another. And I want you to sense this, because as you grow in your ministry and as you put on years in your ministry, you will come to realize more and more the importance of others. It's important for us to understand that we are a one another kingdom. If you want to have a good word study sometime in your devotions, take your lexicon and do a research on the word one another, from Genesis to Revelation. Just look up every scripture. If you have that software, just punch it up in your computer and ask for every scripture that has the word one another in it, or the word another. And it's a rich experience, because you will come to know very quickly that God never created an isolated being to be a part of his kingdom. Every one of us are one another, and it began with creation. Somebody quoted a scripture. God said, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't say in my image. He said our image, speaking of the Trinity. So there has never been an isolated identity in the world. We got to be careful we don't become isolated, because that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants to isolate you from your brothers and sisters. And when he does, you're dead. You're out of it. It's like that proverbial live coal of fire, that you take the tongs and take that live coal of fire out of the fire and set it on the hearth by itself. The minute you set it there, you can see the light beginning to go out as it cools and as the fire leaves it. But you can pick it up and put it back in that fire, and it'll immediately glow again, because the heat of that fire is necessary for its survival. And we need to keep that in mind. That's a truth I want to lay in your heart this morning, because the devil will try to rob you. I can assure you, he'll try to rob you. Hurts will come, disappointments will come, misunderstandings will come. A thousand things will occur to attempt to isolate you from your family, from your loved ones, from your friends, from your fellow workers. But don't let it happen, because your survival depends upon staying in the body. Amen? Staying under the blood, staying in the covenant, staying with the covenant people. And as long as you stay there, you'll be healthy. And no matter what attacks you, you'll come out of it. No matter what happens, you'll come out if you stay in the body. But once you isolate yourself, you are dead. You can see the wolves surrounding and walking around a herd, looking for a straggler, looking for a weak one, looking for someone that wanders from the flock. And the minute they wander, they're attacked and they're destroyed. But as long as they stay in the flock, they have respect for the power of the flock. They have respect for the authority of the flock. And just wanted to lay that in your heart this morning in the beginning. My subject is excesses. I think everybody knows, I shouldn't assume that. I'm Earl Banning, pastor of the Braeswood Assembly of God Church. I'm an assistant superintendent of the district by election. and by the will of God, and very happy to serve in that capacity. I have been pastoring in Braeswood for a few years. As a matter of fact, last Sunday was our 25th anniversary of ministry. We began there. Many of my beginnings have been on Labor Day weekend. I don't know why. Started two churches on Labor Day weekend. And my son, who pastors Memorial West Assembly of God, started his first assignment on Labor Day weekend. It's just something in the family, I guess. But it's kind of rough because I had about 125 people voted on me to become the pastor of the church. And the first Sunday I preached there, there was about 75 people present. I thought they'd voted me in and left. But it was Labor Day weekend. They came back the next week, and we continued in ministry. There's kind of an awesome feeling when the second time you preach there, there's so few show up. We have enjoyed our ministry there. It doesn't seem like 25 years. And in fact, at this point, 25 years seems like a very short tenure. Especially when I think of people like Brother Mac McKeehan. Brother Mac was there 104 years, I think, at Lindale. And we have other pastors that have served great tenures. And I'm not looking to serve a long tenure in one place. I'm just looking to be faithful to the Lord wherever He wants me. And that's what I've done, just as you have done, year after year, day after day, continuing. In the course of the time that I've been at Braeswood, 25 years, I was first credentialed, received my license to preach in 1951. And since that period of time, I've been actively involved in ministry. I have seen a lot of things come and a lot of things go in reference to the expressions of the body of Christ and the faith of the body of Christ and the doctrines or the belief of the body of Christ. Just about everything you can think of, and you've all been through many of the things that I would refer to, that I refer to as excesses. And we understand that an excess is anything that goes beyond the norm or goes beyond the boundaries of the acceptable, perhaps, the acceptable doctrine of the mass or of the whole. Or let's say in the Assemblies of God is what we believe, our 16 statements of fundamental truth, what we adhere to in our fellowship is sacred and blessed and true. Things that would go beyond that in expression are things I'm referring to when I refer to excess. God is a God of infinite variety. Brother Ryan referred to the many different types of special day services one might have. And you get sort of a feeling from Brother Ryan's presentation that the methods are not sacred. The methods of presenting the gospel are not sacred. But the message is sacred. The message is not to be tinkered with. The message is not to be changed. The truth, the doctrine, is sovereignly established by God. But how you preach it, or how you teach it, or how you give witness to it, is as broad as the skies, is as great as the heavens. And I think Jesus also chronicled that in his ministry. Certainly he was a man that they said no man ever spoke like this man before. See, he was a person that found expression in ministry using parables, which was a tremendous tool of teaching. We would say illustrations today, illustrations of the people. When he was talking to farmers, he used farming illustrations. Speaking of fishermen illustrations. To the Sanhedrin, he used more legal definitions. So he spoke to the minds and the hearts of his audience, which we must do, because if we don't, we miss them. We don't gather their thoughts or their minds. I want to read a few verses from Joel 2, beginning in verse 21, and then move on to perhaps some illustrations of responses. Joel 2, 21 says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Isn't that a great promise? "Don't be afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the trees bear their fruit, fig trees and the vines do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, church, And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors, as a result of this, shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I'll restore to you the years the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I have sent among you. And you shall eat plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. I like that phrase.
Amen.
You'll never be ashamed serving God. And you shall know, this is a fact of assurance, you shall know that I am in the midst of you, in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never, he repeats, shall never be ashamed. So God has given us assurance that he's going to be with us, he's going to supply our needs, he's going to bless us, he's going to guide us, he's going to keep us, and I refer to this never be ashamed, meaning that we will never do anything outside of his will that will bring shame upon the body of Christ. Now that's his will. He does not want us to get involved in things that's going to bring embarrassment to us or to him. It's kind of like a family, isn't it? I knew when I was growing up that I was not to do things that would embarrass the family. My mother was a pastor, and my family was involved in the church. And whether I was involved in the church or not, I was part of the family of God. I was known as a Banning. I looked like a Banning. People expected me to act like a Banning. And it was kind of understood that you should keep this in mind. And I understand that there's some pressure involved on PKs, evangelist kids, and MKs, and that goes with the territory. But it's an understanding that when you are a preacher's kid, certain things are expected of you, right? Well, when you're God's kids, there are certain things expected of us. Because we are his kids. The minute you say you are a pastor or evangelist or a teacher or whatever you are representing God, people have an image of what you ought to be. Now, their image may not be your image. They may have a different image. They may have a higher standard or a lower standard. You don't know where they're coming from. And it doesn't matter what their standard is. You are not to control that standard, but you are to control your standard. You are responsible for your actions and reactions. So we need to keep that in mind in our work in our ministry. The excesses in the church that I speak of would have to do with doctrine, what people believe, would have to do with practice, how people practice their doctrine, how people worship, how people express themselves in worship. And in the course of, just take the church I'm pastoring, 25 years, we have seen a lot of changes. We came there in 1970. The charismatic movement actually began in the Houston area about that time, a little before that. In the late 60s, and we saw tremendous changes in expressions. I can remember youth services that we had at Braeswood. We called Jesus Impact Services on Saturday night at a Jesus band. They didn't play well, but they played loud, and they played Jesus songs. They made up their own songs, and the church would be packed literally with teenagers and college-age kids worshiping God, serving the Lord, and if I attended, and I didn't attend all the services, but if I did, I was the oldest person there, and I was just a little over 40 at that time. And so there was a tremendous move taking place. And these kids would get saved on Saturday night, filled with the Holy Ghost, sleep in the parking lot all night Saturday night to be there for church the next morning. And they're in clothes they've been in for a month and a half without changing or washing. Hair down wherever, tank tops, no bras, short shorts, everything you can imagine. And they'd come to church on Saturday morning, and instead of sitting in a pew like the other folks, they'd come up and sit in the floor right in front of the altar, cross their legs and sit there like, feed me, you know. And we were rejoicing in souls being saved, but it kind of messed up the status quo of a nice, comfortable little church. And people started coming to me and said, Brother Bang, you got to do something about these hippies. I said, well, what would you like for me to do? Well, I don't know. You're the pastor. You figure out something. You can do something. And I suggested that, well, let's look at this now. There are several things we can do. We can run them off. Oh, no, no, we don't want to do that. We can make them feel uncomfortable and leave. Oh, no, no, we don't want to do that. And the bottom line was, we want to love them and minister to them, but we don't like the smell and we don't like the short shorts and their, you know, so forth, so on. And I said, well, I think what God's saying to us is love them and minister to them and let God change them.
Amen.
They didn't do the changing. I said, that's what I understand. So we kind of agreed. Didn't make it a lot better, but we at least agreed in what we were doing. And I remember having a prayer one time on a Monday, and it wasn't prayer, it was complaint. I was complaining to God. It was a pity party, what it really was. And God rarely comes to my pity parties. He don't show up at all. But He showed up. He sent the Holy Spirit to this one. And he said to me, he said, what you need is a change. I just complained, God, I have trouble with the guy's long hair. I have trouble with the smell of their bodies. I have trouble with their funky clothes. I just have trouble identifying with them. I have trouble loving them. I have trouble ministering to them. See, that's what my complaint was to God. He said, I didn't understand. And I needed a change. And I said, I'm happy to change. Do anything you want me to do. Just tell me what to do and show me and help me. And God made it clear to me that He was sending them there. It was His business. He was sending them there to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, sanctified, and brought into the body of Christ. And he told me I needed a baptism, a change. That's what baptism means in a sense. So I said, fine, and rocked on another month, nothing happened, and I come back to another complaint. I said, God, it's not changing, nothing's happening, I don't understand, I still don't understand. Would you please help me? And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that what I needed was a baptism of love. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I was just seeing the outward appearance. So I said, well, God, I understand, and I'll ask for a baptism of love. And it started happening. And it wasn't a matter of 3 or 4 weeks. Well, I never noticed the length of hair. I never noticed whether they had on shorts or tank tops or I didn't smell anything. You know, I had accepted them as a person. See, not as a representative of any group of society. And there was a baptism of love. Then I prayed that baptism of love for the deacons, because all three of them needed it. And God baptized them in love. And then we, the deacons of ourselves, I pray God baptized the congregation, because we all need it. And God baptized in the course of months. Now, this didn't happen overnight. In the course of months, God baptized the congregation. And He changed that congregation to love whomsoever would come. And that was the key, whomsoever would come. Now, not only how they come in terms of their appearance, or how they come in terms of where they are on the socioeconomic ladder, whether they're a PhD, full professor at the university, or whether they're a social worker, or a welfare recipient, or a person can't read and write, doesn't matter. Whomsoever will, let them come. And love them equally, and teach them equally, and respond to them appropriately in the word and the will of God, and that He would do the business. And so we continued, and that was, God blessed that. And it wasn't about a year and a half, that I started feeling unnecessary. Have you ever felt unnecessary? Really, unimportant. We like to feel important, at least important enough as a pastor or whatever our role is, important enough that we feel like we're needed, okay? Just that, I'm needed. But I didn't feel needed. I didn't feel I was important. I didn't feel that what was happening had anything to do with me. And my feeling basically was, if I wasn't there, that everything would be happening anyway. And I went back to my pity party. I had another one. And I said, God, I don't feel necessary. I don't feel important. I don't feel that You really need me here. I feel like if I left, everything would go right on, because I feel that the Holy Ghost is doing it and everybody's involved. The whole church is involved. I just don't feel important. And in a sense, God said, you're not. he affirmed that. He really did. And I said, God, I humbled myself with the recognition I'm not important, and I understand that, and that's great. You are important, and that's the important thing. And so we agreed on that. And then I said to Him, because it dawned on me what my problem was, I said, God, I need a job description. Have you ever said that to God? I need a, you know, all my life, if I was ever employed anywhere, I wanted to know, what's my job? You give me a job description, I'll fill that. If I can't fill it, I'll tell you I can't, or you'll know it. So I wanted a job description. I said, God, would You give me a job description as a pastor? And of course, the obvious response would be, it's in the Bible. Here's your job description right here. Amen. But He didn't say that. He didn't say that. Because he knew my heart, and God always meets us at the point of our heart, doesn't he? He knows how to talk to us. And when God speaks to me, he speaks to me in that still, small voice, that unspeakable, unhearable inner voice of the Holy Spirit, and he never uses a lot of words with me. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he always calls me Banning. He never calls me Reverend Banning or Pastor Banning. It's just Banning. I don't know why he didn't call me Earl, but he always calls me Banning. And he always gets my attention in a big way. And he said to me, in that unspeakable voice of his, Banning, I'm going to give you a job description. Listen up. I said, okay, I'm listening, God. What is my job description? And here's what he said. This was in 1971. I have never sent a hungry man to an empty table, and I've never sent a thirsty man to a dry well. That's all he said. That's my job description. It was my job description then. It's my job description now. It'll be my job description until Jesus comes. And I understood clearly and succinctly and honestly and openly and comfortably that my job was to preach the Word of God. At that table was the Word that was to be spread before the people every time they gathered in worship. Preach the Word, teach the Word, sing the Word, pray the Word. The Word is ever before the people. And this was a statement of absolute understanding that I had in Christ Jesus. Now I knew the well was the well of living water that springs up in our innermost being and flows forth. I knew that was worship and praise. I knew it was worship and praise. So my job was to preach the Word of God, Christian education, preach the Word of God, Royal Rangers Mission, Ed, preach the Word of God, women's ministries, preach the Word, men's ministries. Everything we did in the church was to be centered around the Word of God. That's the food, spiritual food. And the well of living water that he sent people to when there was water flowing, thirsty people would come, was worship and praise and adoration. So my job was to make sure there was plenty of Word there and plenty of worship and adoration, thanksgiving, and celebration. And God said, I'll send the hungry people to eat if there's something there to eat, and I'll send thirsty people to drink if there's something there to drink. So really what God is saying, I'll companion with you. You do your job, and I'll send the people to eat and drink. And essentially, that's what's happened at Braeswood from that day to this. God sends the people that are hungry and hurting and broken and torn, and every nation under the sun, every culture. We did a research in October last year. We gave a piece of paper and asked two simple questions. Where were you born, and what languages do you speak? And that ordinary Sunday morning, just a normal Sunday morning, we had 46 different nationalities represented there and 36 different languages and dialects spoken by the people. And this is the mix that is present in the congregation. It's represented on everything. It's represented on the ushers' committee. It's represented in the board of deacons. It's represented in the choir. It's represented in the Sunday school team. It's represented everywhere. Multiracial, multilingual, multicultural, multi-mix of people that live in our community are there. Now, they'll bring to church a lot of different ideas. In fact, we celebrate the first Sunday of every month. It's sort of a celebration Sunday, kind of like Brother Ryan spoke of. We call it the first Sunday celebration of praise. That evening, during the day, we will have... We'll take members into the church. We'll have Holy Communion. We'll have babies dedicated. We'll baptize believers in water. And we will sing and praise God and celebrate the Word in an unusual or different way that evening. Mostly praise and adoration. And we use the groups, the ethnic groups, to do that. We'll have a Nigerian night. We'll have an Islands of the Sea night. We'll have a Hispanic night. And they will sing their songs and develop their 20 or 30 minutes of the time singing in their songs and their music. And it's a tremendous celebration, giving vent and ventilation to that culture in celebration of worship in the church. Now, God is moving by His Spirit, and you're going to see unusual things will take place in the body of Christ in terms of excesses. I can remember when the shepherding movement came through. Remember the shepherding movement? everybody had to have a shepherd, and there had to be that intimate relationship with some person where you could give your intimate most feelings, and they would share back with you. And before you could take a vacation, you'd have to have approval. Before you could change jobs, you had to have approval. Before you go buy two loaves of bread, you had to have approval. It got ridiculous. And if you were aware of this, it became bondage. And it wasn't of God, but it came through the church. The word of faith came through the church. Speak it and receive it came through the church. The miracles, the miracle, I call it the miracle game, came through the church. And all kinds of doctrines flowed through the church. All kinds of expressions flowed through the church. How you handle these are very important, because you can take excesses and you can react to those excesses, and you can literally drive people out of the church. Amen. You can literally drive people out of the body of Christ. God doesn't want us to do that. It's more important that we deal. Now we have to deal with the problem, obviously. We have to deal with the people. I have found that it's best to deal with the people individually and deal with them as individuals rather than the whole collective body. When people come to me, a woman came to me one time and said she needed a new car, and she had confessed it, and she expected to have it by Friday. That was on Sunday. And the next Friday she expected to have it. And I said, that's wonderful. And this is about the way I would handle this. This is wonderful that God has placed in your heart to have faith to have a new car by Friday. You need the car, and God wants you to have good transportation, and you feel in your heart that that's what God is going to provide for you by Friday. I said, I'll join with you in prayer. I'll be part of that prayer. And I'll tell you, when you get that car on Friday, call me up and tell me, because I want to rejoice with you. Yes. Well, you can't fight that. You can't even get mad at that. And the simple reason is, I am praying for her. She does need transportation. I recognize that. Now, the fact that God's going to give her a Lincoln Continental or a Cadillac on Friday without any money, I don't know whether God's going to do that or not, because she named it and claimed it, or blabbed it and grabbed it. It doesn't matter how you do that, whether God lets you. But you see, that's up to God, isn't it?
Amen.
Now, I could have gotten real mad at her, and I said, now listen, sister, you need to straighten up. You need to get this right. What you're believing in here is wrong, and so forth. But I'm going to tell you, in this case, when Friday came, she didn't have that Cadillac. Then she came down, and she could have blamed God. She didn't, but she could have blamed God. Others have. Then you, as a shepherd, you've got to help them. Now you can say, well, I told you so, and that you're believing something dumb and unbelievable, and therefore you should not do it, and all you're going to do is run them off, and they're going to go over to a church that believes it. I can tell you that's what will happen. They'll do it individually, they'll do it in groups. And some places, half a church has walked off.
Amen.
Started another church because the pastor resisted the idea. Let me tell you something. In every excess, there's some truth. Now hear me on this. In every excess, there is some truth. The thing we need to look for as a pastor is the truth.
Yes.
And celebrate the truth that's in it.
Yes.
And not document the error, and not inflame the area or the error or the excess, or even abate it or assist it in any way. And I won't agree with it. But on the other hand, the truth that's there and the hunger that's there, because there's a void that's not being filled, we should do our best to fill that void. And celebrate that, and to be a part of the good that's in their heart. Like this woman, I'll pray for you that you'll have transportation. God wants you to have transportation. It could have been a thousand other things. It could have been a home. It could have been an apartment. It could have been clothing. It could have been healing in the body. A woman who had been to Braeswood, and we have people coming and going all the time. You can understand that. We're trying to close the back doors. We're trying to seal them, brick them up, and lock them. But we have people coming in the front door and out the back door all the time. In order to grow, you have to have more people coming in the front door than going out the back door. That's the way you grow. And you have to have more, at least more staying than you have going, or you don't even maintain your status quo. And this woman left our church and went to another church in town that was a Word of Faith church, a large one, matter of fact. And I know the pastor and love him. And we have a good relationship with each other. He's changed over the years too, by the way, as the church has changed. I have known a lot of Word of Faith people that have changed their doctrine over the years. Mm-hmm. I know a preacher standing right here that's changed some doctrines over the years too. When I was a young minister, I had God in so many beautiful little boxes and theological cubicles that you wouldn't believe. But he didn't stay in them. I used to save people. I used to heal people. I used to baptize people in the Holy Ghost. Did it myself. God didn't help me. I just do it myself. I've done that. But I learned that the people I saved didn't stay saved. People I healed didn't stay healed. And the people I baptized in the Holy Ghost who weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost. So I gave up. I quit and told God he had to do it, and I'd work with him. Changed my doctrine a great deal along the way. You know, life will do that if you survive, if you're honest. And this woman who was gone 2 or 3 years, she came back to a service and we had body ministry. She came up to me. I recognized her and welcomed her. And she said, "I'm mad." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry." And she was mad. And she stood in front of me 4 minutes, gritting her teeth, the veins on her neck with the sticking out. Just mad. Mad she couldn't talk. So I just stood there. She cooled up. And she told me, she said, "God promised me that my husband would be saved by last Friday, and he's not saved." I said, "Well, how did God tell you that?" She said, "There's a sister in the church prophesied over me, laid hands on me and prophesied over me, and told me, 'Thus saith the Lord, your husband will be saved by Friday night.'" Well, she said, "Here it is Sunday, and he isn't saved yet. God let me down. God lied to me." Well, that really got me upset a little bit. And I calmed her down. I said, "Wait a minute. Let's look at this thing now." I said, "First of all, God didn't tell you your husband would be saved on Friday. A woman did. That's number one. She said, 'Thus saith the Lord,' but that don't make it true." All right. I said, "I can assure you that if God would have said your husband's going to be saved by Friday night, he'd be a saved man right now."
Amen.
Because God don't lie. I said, "There's a woman lied to you. She spoke in the name of God, but she wasn't able to do that. It wasn't her authority. So she spoke in her own voice, in her own language, her own spirit, and she misspoke God." And I said, "What you need to do is go to that woman and tell her she misspoke God and help her because she's walking in error." And I told her she should also go to her pastor and talk to him about it because pastor needs to know that's happening in the altars. And she said, "He's too busy. It's too big a church. I can't get to him." And I thought to myself, "Why'd you leave Braeswood?" But I didn't say it. I didn't say that. I just thought it. And I sent her back to her pastor. I said, "Please go to your pastor and tell him because he needs to know, he wants to know that there's a sister in the church that needs some instruction and some direction." Let me say this, that there are signs all about us. There's now a group that's referred to as Holy Laughter. There's a sort of thing going through the church, and it's called the Montreal Blessing or something, Toronto Blessing, I think it's called, because it happened there. I can assure you that nothing I have observed in the church has not been previously in the church. If you study church history, and study the revivals that have taken place, you will find that there have been tremendous excesses in the church all along. Tremendous excesses. And we must not react to those things. We must be disturbed by them. We must be concerned with them. But we need to understand that we are people. We're people. We're not gods. We're children. And when God moves upon us with a manifestation of some sort, we respond differently, don't we? We respond differently. And some respond one way, some responds another way. And I call these signs. You know, God said there would be signs and wonders in the church. Well, a sign only points you to something else. And wonders really point us to God, because we're talking about miracles. We're talking about unusual things, the wonders would be. But signs are really something that points you to someone else or something else that's more important. If you were, for instance, going to visit Niagara Falls and you drove all the way up to New York and you had your family with you and you get within about 50 miles of Niagara Falls, you see this huge sign with a picture of Niagara Falls saying Niagara Falls 40 miles ahead on this highway. You wouldn't stop your car at that sign and get out your chaise lounge and set it up and set up your umbrella and set up your picnic lunch and sit down there and start enjoying the falls. That's only a sign. It's only pointing to what is to come. It's pointing to something else. It's giving direction, isn't it? And what happens a lot of times is God puts a sign in the body and people stop and worship it. People start worshiping the sign rather than accepting it as a sign. And the sign is pointing us to something more important, something more wonderful, something more real, something more expression, something that is greater. And God sends signs to us, and one of the first things the church will do, some people in the church will do, crossing all the segments of the body of Christ and all denominations and non-denominations, will be people worshiping the sign. And so once they come to a decision that that's only a sign, they get up and they start walking with God to the reality. This word confession, speak it and claim it, a lot of the things that came out of that were good and beautiful and mighty and powerful and are still in the church today. I believe in speaking words of faith. I believe in the gift of faith. I believe in the word of faith. The things that the people that went into the excess had was reality. They had reality, but they carried it too far. So what we need, and I have said, I've had people come to me and say, Brother Matt, what do you think about this shepherding? What do you think about this? What do you think about it? What do you think? And of course, everybody thinks about it. I had something to think about it. I had thoughts about it. But I always tried to moderate my thoughts with the understanding that the person asking me is a sincere Christian, a sincere servant of God. I don't want to offend them. There's no value in offending anybody. But there's no value in compromising their error. Amen. So it's important that I maintain a discipline of understanding and a discipline of grace wherein I can help them above and beyond their excesses. Because we're sitting down worshiping a sign. And God doesn't want us to worship a sign. He wants us to get up and follow the direction the sign gives us to the fullness of God. And so we need to do that and not to react. But to respond. Now please understand, and this is important, in every excess in the church, there's a truth. In every experience that leads to an excess, there are truths. One of the problems that was happening in the church when this word of faith thing came through is that the word of faith had almost died in the church. There wasn't much discussion of faith. You know, I don't know why why God does this or why we do this. But, you know, you look at the decades. In the decade of the 50s, it was the decade of healing. All the great, big, tent, revival, healing ministries began in the 50s. There were a few beginning earlier, but essentially that's when they began. I heard Brother Oral Roberts on the radio or television the other day telling about a great healing convention they're going to be holding at Brother Robertson's ministry, the 700 Club. Or PTL, is that what it's called? PTL? 700 Club. They're going to hold a healing revival convention. And they're calling in all the evangelists that are still alive, like Brother Roberts and Brother Osborne and others that were used in the tent meetings. And they're going to go to his headquarters and have a big tent and have a big meeting. I think that's wonderful. That sort of celebration of the past. But God hadn't stopped healing. See, God hadn't stopped performing miracles. He's not going to stop doing that. So there were excesses in a sense, but there was the truth. There was a void in the church, and God was filling that void. And when there's a void in the church, excuse me, and God starts filling that void, then you're going to have excesses expressed in the body. It will happen just as sure as you're alive. It's a part of the human nature to run in excess. But don't react to it. Be involved in it. Every excessive movement there's been in the church, I have tried to get right in the middle of it. Because I want to be in the middle of what God's doing. I don't believe everything that's going on, but I want to be in the middle of it because there is truth in there and I want all the truth. Can you say amen to that? I want the truth. During the so-called charismatic movement, the move of the Holy Ghost in the 70s that we had in the Houston area, there were a lot of churches. There were Assembly of God churches. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want a thing to do with those excesses. I don't want anything to do with those hippies. And in fact, there were pastors that had boards of elders on their doorsteps, and if somebody came to their church that had long hair, they turned them away. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'll never turn anybody away from the house of God. I will turn no one away from the house of God. That whomsoever will, let them come. I knew a pastor one time that met a man at his doorstep of his church personally, told me this and spoke it publicly. The guy had a mustache, and he stopped him at the door of the church and said, "You're not welcome here. We don't believe in misplaced eyebrows." Well, you say, that's dumb. I'm going to never do a thing like that. Well, it happened, and that's an excess. See, that's an excess. You have that's no doctrine. Nobody established a doctrine on that. But that was an excess of that one pastor. And there may have been some others that agreed with that excess. I'm going to receive a person as they are. Amen? Come as you are. Now, in the worship service at the church that I pastor, you're going to have to behave yourself in that service. You're going to have to get along with the people and not upset people or do things that will draw attention to yourself or celebrate yourself. We're not going to allow that. Yeah. We'll have an usher show you out. You understand, if you've come to disturb, if you've come to thwart, if you've come to take away from what God is doing, we're going to gently but firmly move you out of the scene. You understand that? But the people that come to learn and come to worship, you're welcome in that church. And I don't care what you look like, as long as you're decently dressed, right? And that word has gotten broader and broader in its definition. What we have to concern ourselves with is excess. And you know, everybody has to determine what's an excess. Now, the thing we need to do is go to the Word to make sure the Word tells us what excess is. Otherwise, we have all kinds of fashions. I've only pastored, but I had a revival in a church in Arkansas one time, a two-week revival. I was an evangelist 2 weeks. I was between churches, and I was very hungry, and they offered me this revival. It was a two-week revival. You can imagine a pastor. I pastored those people for 2 weeks. But while there, for those 2 weeks, they treated me like a long-lost brother. I could not have been treated better. My wife, on the other hand, was treated like she had a plague. They wouldn't talk to her. She'd stand right beside me. People come up and talk to me. They'd ignore her like she was a shadow. They would not. They never recognized her for 2 weeks. I appreciated my wife. She handled it well. She handled rejection well. And I was proud of her, and I still am. But they didn't accept her because she had cut her hair. It was long, fairly long, I thought, but it wasn't past her shoulders. She cut it, and she wore sleeves above her elbows, and she wore her dress open at the top instead of buttoned all the way to the top. And that was the fashion acceptable in that church, and she didn't fit it. So they shunned her. That's the way they handled people who didn't act right. They shunned her. This is Assembly of God Church. But God was teaching me some things. These were good people. The pastor's a good man. But they had gotten into some excesses in terms of their discipline. Now, they didn't go to the Word of God and find that. We have to stay with the Word, don't we? We have to stay in the Word and with the Word. This holy laughter, there's enough depression in this world. God knows we need some laughter. Right? I don't have any problem with holy laughter. I've seen holy laughter in our altars. I've seen holy laughter in our intercessory prayer rooms. I've seen this. You've witnessed this. You're going to witness it again. When God lifts a burden that is upon people's hearts and they celebrate that burden, you're going to have laughter sometimes. It's going to be inordinate. It's going to be an unusual expression of release in the church. And thank God for laughter. I tell you what, I can handle laughter better than I can handle tears. So the point I'm making is, I think there's place for laughter in the church. As long, now here's where I come into control, as long as it doesn't interrupt, as long as it does not take away, as long as it does not replace something that's more important. Because you know what I think laughter is? Laughter is a sign. I think laughter is a sign. Let's don't sit down and worship the sign. And let's don't try to promote the signs. It's like seeing that sign to Niagara Falls and saying, hey, we need 400,000 signs within 50 miles of Niagara Falls. So I suggest we just build a bunch of signs and just line the highways with signs. See, that's not what God's into. God is showing us that something is happening that's more important. And I think what God is showing the church is that I love the church, and I'm going to lift the dark depression of the church. I'm going to lift the broken hearts of the church. I'm going to lift the torn spirits of the church. I'm going to lift those that are oppressed in the church. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost of joy to this congregation. I think that's what God's saying. And when there is laughter in the church that interrupts the preaching, that's where I draw the line. I would say there should be no such thing happen. I don't believe anything should interfere with the preaching of the word. Now, the church should be celebrated in the church, should be taught to be in the church, but on the other hand, they should not be interruptive either. The people should be taught that there's a place and there's a time and an order for that, and we should provide that in our worship so that there is an opportunity for all the expressions. So I hope that I have helped you to see that there's a need for unity, there's a need for renewal, there's a need for celebration, there's a need for reconciliation, there's a need for expression in the body of Christ. And what God wants to do is maintain the parameters of decency and order. Amen? Amen. And God will give you the discipline and the grace to do that. I think the thing I want to leave with you is, when an excess occurs in the church, go to the Word of God and study it. And study what God is trying to say through that. Let's say it's a sign. First of all, look at it as a sign. What is God trying to say to us through this? And then, if you can, deal with the individual. Don't deal with the whole church. Deal with the individual. If we have people that are giving message in tongues or prophecies in the church, and we consider that some of the things they're doing are unscriptural, we don't deal with this before the whole church. We go to that person individually. Amen. And deal with that person individually, lovingly and kindly and scripturally, for purposes of correction, not to kill them, not to destroy them, not to stop them or hurt them. But realize you got a child of God that's experimenting in the gifts of the Spirit, and it's a very tender relationship, and we need to carefully culture them in the Word of God so that they can continue, so that they will not stop or withdraw or be hurt or suffer loss as a result of it. Where you have to deal with things in terms of the whole church, and there's sometimes you will have to because of the massive intrusion of these things, then deal with it lovingly, deal with it kindly, and deal with it scripturally within the whole body of Christ. And let your people know on a continuum sense that they're safe in that church. I say this to the people every once in a while. I'll even write it in a Sunday bulletin or something, make a statement that you're safe in this place. And by safe, I mean doctrinally you're safe at Braeswood. As far as the truth is concerned, you're safe at Braeswood. As far as God's will is concerned, you're safe at Braeswood. In other words, people are looking for a place where they can spiritually be safe. There's a lot of spooky things happening out here in the world. If you don't believe it, just watch television. I mean, nearly everything that's spooky is on television and on the radio. I'm talking about false doctrines, false expressions of the body of Christ. They're all there. And our people are exposed to them. So you know if they have a television, they're exposed to all this. And they're sort of evaluating you as a pastor as a result of those things. And your Sunday morning service is evaluated on the basis of some of the best and some of the worst on television. And I can't compete. I'm not even going to try to compete. I just want God to do in every one of our services everything He wants to do in that service. But I want the truth, and I want God to do His will. I want God to have His expression in the church. And I look at every excess as a sign to be understood, to be participated in, and to know there's a void, and know that God is entering into that void to fill that void with truth and revelational knowledge. And God's not going to wound or hurt anybody. So I urge you to stay with the Word, stay in prayer, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. Then you lead the people and guide the people in all truth. Got about 4 or 5 minutes left. Does anybody have a question? Yes.
Have you done some research on the holy actor?
I have, and I find no support for it as a doctrine. But I do find some support of it as far as the joy of the Lord is our strength, entering into the joy of the Lord. And there is place for joy in the church. There's place for holy laughter in the church. Actually, whether it's holy or not, you have to determine. It is laughter. And there's something contagious about laughter. Have you ever heard one of those laugh tapes? You get those little laugh tapes. You used to be able to buy the false teeth, you know, the chatter and laugh. And you can put a laugh tape on a cassette and start listening to it, and you can be almost ready to cry, and before long you're going to be laughing and giggling with it. It's contagious, is what I'm saying. Like a football game. You may be going to a football game, you don't feel like yelling for the team, before long you're into it. Because everybody around you is doing it. And you sort of get drawn in. There's a place for laughter in the church. Now, whether it's holy laughter or not, I don't know. You have to determine that yourself on site. And we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in that, don't we? And whether it's excessive or not, you will have to make a judgment. We have to make a lot of judgments as we walk with God, don't we? But God will help you make that judgment. I would say, don't make that judgment hastily, and don't make that judgment in anger. Those two things you don't want to do. You don't want to do it hastily, and you don't want to do it in anger. And do your research and do your praying, and realize that person that's involved is probably honest and sincere. And you don't want to hurt an honest, sincere person. So take your time in ministering them. And by the way, I think it's also important that a pastor not appear to be the authority. Because, you know, I'm not an authority on any subject. I'm a student. I'm a servant. I'm looking. I'm searching. I don't have all the answers on any subject. I don't even have all the answers on me. So I am constantly searching, looking, seeking, finding. I'm growing and stretching all the time. And remember, the method can be anything, but the message has to remain true. Amen. We don't change the message, but we can change the method. And God can do things differently. He can do old things differently. Isn't it always good when He does do something old differently? It's always beautiful. Anything else? Any other questions? I hope this hasn't been confusing to you. It's certainly not conclusive. You will not find conclusive material in this, but excesses we have to deal with. In our own life, personally, we all have excesses. And balance and discipline is where God wants us. He wants us to be people of balance. He wants us to be people of discipline. He wants us to be people of the Word. He wants us to be people of faith. And it's normally in these areas where you have excesses, isn't it? The good areas, the normal areas, the things we're all involved in is where we have excesses. I've had a lot of laughs along the way with people, not at people, but with people, and at myself. I remember one time a nationally known evangelist asked me if I would be the chairman of a crusade he was going to hold in Houston. And I didn't want to. I really did not want to. I was fearful. I didn't know what I'd be getting into. So I couldn't hardly find a way out, so I thought, well, I'll call the superintendent of the Assemblies of God, our district superintendent, and I'll tell him, and he will probably advise me not to do it. So I called up the superintendent, and I told him what it was, and asked for his advice, and he said, oh, Brother Banny, I don't think I'd hesitate at all. I'd go right into it. And so I didn't have any help from him on that. I thought he would help me, and he just spoke his heart, I was trying to set him up to help me, and it didn't work. And so I took the assignment. And the first night of the meeting, I was angered, I was upset, I was frustrated. I wanted to go home and call him on the phone and say, I'd rather not, please, I just won't be there anymore and just get somebody else. And I love you, brother, but I just can't handle this. I went home and I prayed about it. All the way home I prayed, and I got home I prayed. And I got up the next morning I prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, you have taken this job under my direction, you keep it. You stay with it. So I had no release to call him. So the next night I was there, and I was there in a different frame of mind. And God fed me and ministered to me, and I saw things I didn't see the night before because my eyes were open. I saw mainline heroin addicts delivered in a moment. That's a miracle. And I mean, I followed up. I know what I'm talking about. And I know mainliner. I've worked with them. I saw great and wonderful things take place because I stood steady. I held the line. I didn't panic. There were excesses. The first night, I'll tell you what upset me. The first night after he preached, He brought up all the people who wanted to come up for healing. This big auditorium. They came up, thousands of people, it seemed like, came up, filled up the whole area. He was ministering to them. And somebody got a man in a wheelchair and brought him around backstage and wheeled him up on the platform and wheeled him right up behind this brother. And somebody tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You should pray for this man." He turned around, he said, "You get that man off this platform." He was angry. He said, "You get him off this platform right now and don't you bring him back. Do you hear me?" He headed back to the audience, and that upset me that he would have that attitude and so forth. That's just one thing. And they wheeled the man off. He never prayed for him. But after it was over, he called us together in a little group. He said, "I want to explain why I did what I did." He said there were thousands of people down here that responded to the word of God that had come forth in faith to receive healing and deliverance and salvation and all kinds of things. He said, "Had I prayed for that man at that point and God would not have performed a miracle, a lot of these people would have lost faith." See, I didn't see that. I wasn't in charge of the service. I was not the person God was using right there. I was an observer. I didn't know what God was saying to him. He responded out of anger that it was interrupting the flow of what God was doing. Somebody had made up their mind he ought to do this, not God. Well, when I understood that what I thought was an excess might have been an excess in some form or fashion, but he was trying to control what he thought God was doing, and he was in charge. You understand what I'm saying? We don't always understand all of the ramifications of what's taking place. That's why take your time. Take your time. Don't rush the process. If you stay with God, stay with the precious Holy Spirit, stay with the Word, and discipline yourself by the Word, and only do what the Word says you should do, and do it the way the Word says to do it, you will not get involved in excess in any area. Because God is the God of balance, and He will balance our life. And you will have moderation in all things, and you will miss nothing. But don't fight and reject everything that seems different than the way you see it or do you do it. Be kind, be gentle, be loving to these people. Hear what they have to say. It just may be God's trying to say something to you through them. Remember, we're talking about signs and wonders. You follow the sign, you'll come to the reality. But if you reject the sign, instead of ending up in Niagara, you might end up in Nicaragua. Amen. Thank you.